Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. Righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Great Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' say it?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book to my?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Devil gon' win.
Nope.
Tryna make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trying? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path to save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
All right.
All right. Welcome once again to another podcast episode of ISBHBK Presents Bible Talk. I am your host. My name is Rashad. I'd like to welcome you onto the show. I'm being joined today by my brother, Gabar Kawash. Shalom, how you there?
Shalom, sir. Y'all right? Show me how Rashad Barak is. I am here. And also, the same thing, Yahweh Bashem. Yahweh Shai Baraka from Kol Yashala also.
That's all Israel. It's all Israel. Great, 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 great. A little adjustment, a little time adjustment we have today, if you want to call. It's about 12 hours of adjustment, little adjustment. We are coming to you tonight. This is not our normal time that we do our podcast, but I had some errands. I had some things that I had to take care of this morning, so I wasn't able to get to the podcast this morning. So we just went and adjusted a few tonight and still keeping the schedule going. But by no means wanted to interrupt any of our other platforms that are available at ISBHBK, whether it be ISBHBK San Antonio on YouTube, ISBHBK Houston on YouTube, or ISBHBK Virginia, Norfolk on YouTube. They all have classes broadcasting right now, as a matter of fact. So if you're more of a visual learner, by all means, I'm not. I'm supposed to try and hog and keep everybody to myself, but if you're more of a visual learner, please check out ISBHBK, any one of our blog talk, any one of our YouTube channels. They're doing some excellent work, doing some excellent teaching. I'm sure that there's a place you can find yourself. If there's a place at the table that you'll be very comfortable, either from our podcast or through our video productions. As we are working on trying to get the video production up here in San Antonio, as far as not just with the school with Awar and Shamshawan, but also from the event center, the EO Pure Therapy Event Center, located on the Sears wing of Lone Oak Mall in San Antonio, Texas. Excuse me. That one came out of nowhere. The Sears wing of San Antonio, Texas, on the second floor is the EO Pure Therapy Event Center, Hebrew Israel Event Center. We invite everybody to come and check it out. The sister, Dr. Ebony, has an office in there. And to get to top quality holistic teas for any ailment that you might have going on, anything you might have happening, she's board certified. The sister does some great work. Please come and check it out there again on the second floor. EL Pure Therapy Event Center. Yeah, the sister Ebony, the Dr. Ebony is in there. And then we are on Tuesdays. She's there Monday through Friday, regular mall hours. And then on Tuesdays, we're there Tuesday evening from 7 to 9 with a Hebrew class. And then we're there again on Sundays with the Hebrew male training history class from 4 to 6. So you're invited to come check us out over there during those times. Otherwise, throughout the week, as you know, we have Tell Us About Tuesdays. Tell Us About what? Tell Us About Tuesdays. When? Every Tuesday. Our ISBHBK Bible Talk podcast from 10 a.m. Central Standard Time till 12, till noon. The brothers been holding it down. And I guess if everybody heard the show this past Tuesday, his wife that he's been having as a reader for the past at least four months, she found some employment. So we won't be hearing her voice reading for the brother and bringing out there in her very professional voice and everything. But we won't be hearing from her. Nothing happened to her. She got a job. It was for her and the family. So Tell Us About Tuesdays. We'll still continue. And then Friday, Basic Bible Breakdowns. Friday night, Basic Bible Breakdowns with the brother Bonabod, myself, and Gabar. And we're trying to do that from the Event Center also on Friday nights, from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And get over this basic Bible topics every Friday with the brother Bonabod. Knowing that, yes, we know that the brother Kawakab does teach with ISBHBK San Antonio school every Friday night. Just as an alternative, we have basic Bible breakdowns going down every Friday with the brother Butterbot, and we will be broadcasting those from the event center as well. Any other announcements? Purim just passed, and the brother does probably a great show.
on this history of Purim. And for anybody who might have missed what I was talking about Purim, it was during the time of the Persian and Mede captivity. When the Israelites were in captivity under the Persian and Medes, one of our greatest enemies wound up being this man named Haman, who was in the court of Ahasuerus or Xerxes, and had conspired and came up with a plot to destroy all Jews because of an envy and a hatred he had for Mordecai, who was also in the king's court and had the king's favor and was an advisor to the king. Haman came up with this plot to destroy not only Mordecai, but all the Jews. and as you know, Mordecai's niece, Esther, happened to be the King Xerxes' wife. And the Most High worked a miracle through her, through Mordecai, and the Jews were saved. The Jews were saved from that destruction. And it was actually turned against Haman, who was a so-called was an Edomite, specifically from the tribe of Amalek. Today, the Amalekites or Amalek happens to be the so-called white man that comes up a Jew. That is an imposter that is happening on land at this very moment. That Haman was a descendant of Amalek, of the nation of Esau, the nation of Edom, who came up with this conspiracy to actually destroy the Jews, to actually wipe us out. And for all the meticulous planning that he did, the meticulous, strategic, careful planning that he did, the Lord wound up turning everything against him. And for everything he had pronounced against the Jews for our destruction, he wound up destroying him and his co-conspirators in trying to destroy us. So that's where we get the holiday of Purim from. And as we just came out of that from starting the sundown the 6th through sundown the 7th, and then ending, it actually ended the sundown on the 8th, which is today, right?
Con. Yeah, today is March 8th. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Gabar.
No, I would just say, yeah, it's sunset.
So as we get past Purim, now we know we have the Passover coming up. Now we have the Passover coming up, which was the first time the Lord delivered the Israelites out of captivity under the hand of Moses. And the Lord did it with great wonders and plagues and miracles, and bringing down the superpower that was Egypt, the world superpower for its time and for its age, was Egypt, and the Lord brought it down by many magnificent plagues, in delivering the Israelites for the first time out of slavery, for the first time out of captivity, where we get the Passover from. Not only the Passover, we also have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, all to be commemorated. And that begins next month, brother and sister. That does begin next month. As you know, there's a congregation that will be happening Sunday, April 9th, which is actually, it is Easter, but we're not honoring Easter. It's just that's the day that for the businesses that we do have and that we do operate, that's the day that we can actually, it's a day off for everybody. That would be the most opportune time for us to actually congregate together and for the Passover dinner. Now, the actual Passover is April 6th. Now, the actual Passover is April 6th. So we're not coming in and changing the Passover or changing dates, but the actual Passover is April 6th. But we're holding a convocation, an actual gathering, where we actually come together and enjoy one another's company between all the several different camps. We'll be Sunday, April 9th, there in Norfolk, Virginia. Please go to isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com. There's RSVP with also directions and information on exactly where the Passover is going to be held at. For those who can't make it to the congregation, to the convocation that's going to be held in Virginia, the Brother Bonabai will be having a dinner or observance April 6th at the Event Center. He will be having a Sabbath ceremony April 6th at the Event Center. Everybody is welcome to come to that as we kick off the Passover.
and the Passover week. And then the brother of Warren the Iyer, with the SOC, with the Sword of Truth, they will be holding the second Passover, which you find also in the scriptures. For those who can't make it to the first Passover, there'll be a second Passover held May 6th with directions and information to follow, to come. So it's a very great time for us as Israelites to commemorate and to think about how the Lord did save us out of a most horrendous, in our very first captivity that we were under the Egyptians, which gave us the Passover, as we await the Lord to deliver us out of this last captivity, being the current one we're in now, and waiting to be delivered out of here as well. So that's it for now. So unless our brother Gabar, do you have anything need to be brought up? Anything I forgot? Anything?
No. You pretty much forgot everything. Unless you wanted to go into the store, the EO Pure Therapy store.
You wouldn't have that before.
And also, we also have the EO Pure Therapy store that is also located in the Rolling Oaks Mall on the first floor. It's catty corner to the H&M, clothing store. And that's Monday through Sunday, or Sunday through Sunday, from, I believe it's 11 a.m. to 8 during the weekday, and then on the weekend, I believe it's until 8. And then also the brothers with the I forget what is it called, the cart, the kiosk.
Eastern Fragrances.
Yeah, Eastern Fragrances also, in which they have the same hours at the cart for the school Sword of Truth. That's where you can get all your fragrances. As Michelle mentioned earlier, the holistic. With the pure with EO Pure Therapy, the holistic oils and also fragrances, designer fragrances, customized fragrances, even clothing. It's more of a Eastern oils above and beyond. What is it? Bath and Body and Beyond. It's beyond
Bath. Bath and Beyond.
Right. So. You know, if you come in during that time, be greatly appreciated. Funding is for the schools, both the schools and the event center, and all of that. And that's pretty much it.
Cool. Right. All right. If you've been following us, we've had a series that we've been doing probably for about 4 months now, 3 or 4 months, dealing with biblical salvation, dealing with the topic of salvation, but taking a look at salvation from a biblical aspect, like what does the Bible actually say about salvation? And this series has been building, like I said, for the past 4 months. We've been just building on top of it and top of it. And it's really been eye-opening. To say the least. We know that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a work who needs not to be ashamed, right, and dividing the word of truth. That has really been a real study, going all the way back from Genesis and coming forward, and really just getting into the topic of salvation. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it tells Timothy, Paul was telling Timothy that, and from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And as I was meditating on that verse, it was, okay, cool, damn. Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy has known the Scriptures since he was a child, literally, from a child. Even though he was a Greek, he was a Grecian, an Israelite Jew. But his parents had raised him in the Bible from his youth. And it just came, it became a matter of Paul just now teaching him that he was an Israelite and who Jesus Christ was. But Timothy grew up, even though he was a Greek-speaking Jew, knowing he was an Israelite, but he grew up with the scriptures. And if Paul was reminding him in his letter, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation. As I kept meditating on it, I'm like, wow, if we really want to understand salvation, then we have to understand salvation from a scriptural point of view. And we would have to go in and study salvation in for what we know today as the Old Testament. Now, obviously, they didn't have the Old Testament. Oh, the New Testament during the times of Paul, because it wasn't New Testament. It would just have been the scriptures, the scrolls, of what we know of today as the Old Testament and the Apocrypha. So in taking a look at that and just really kind of focusing in on that point right there, that we have to know the Holy Scriptures in order to be wise about what salvation is. So from that, that's what kind of generated us going into this series. And this study and bringing out through history, bringing out through the scriptures, what is biblical salvation? What is salvation? Is there salvation and what it is? And what we're finding out, brothers and sisters, to make this as short as possible, is that salvation in the Bible is always referred to the salvation of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel need to be saved. That because of the children of Israel's sins and breaking the covenant and breaking the laws of the Lord God that was established at Mount Sinai upon our, us being taken out of Egypt, that there was a covenant that God made with the Israelites, that the Israelites would obey God's voice and worship and serve him alone, that he would be their God and they would be his people. It was similar to a marriage contract, whereas the children of Israel came back and said, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Almost like, you know, like a marriage vow, if you will. And part of the consequences for breaking that vow on the part of the Israelites is that we would be led into captivity. That upon our sins, upon the sins of the Israelites, and remember, sin being the transgression or the breaking of God's laws, that as the Israelites continue to break God's laws, as we continue to break God's laws, God would bring us to captivity. He brought us into several captivities. Starting with the in Judges, it was with the king of Mesopotamia, Cushan. That yes, the Israelites after Joshua died, soon after Joshua died, and we're talking about just the generation of Moses bringing us out of Egypt, Joshua bringing us into Egypt. Joshua bringing us into the Promised Land. And then soon after his death, after the Israelites settled in the Promised Land, soon after the death of Joshua, we went to idolatry. We turned heavily to idolatry. And the Lord brought us in captivity. But then the Israelites, we came together, we confessed our sins and our wrongdoing as a nation, and the Lord sent a Savior. And the very first savior that he sent after Joshua was a man by the name of Othniel. And we just, and then that began a cycle with the Israelites of us going to captivity. Let me say it correctly. Of us sinning. And then because of our sins, we had to go in captivity. And then upon being in captivity, we would confess our sin. We would come together as a nation, confess our sins to the Lord our God as a nation, not just individual, but as a nation. Then we asked God for a deliverer or for a savior. And then the Lord God will send the savior. And the very first savior, deliverer, or judge, you read about, is Othniel. And we continue the cycle repeatedly for just over 1,200 years, I believe it was. I forget the actual number, but we continued this cycle for a while until finally we got to the Assyrian captivity. And then the Lord was so sick and disgusted with the Israelites for this pattern of unappreciation, this pattern of non-repentance, this pattern of okay, we're going to sin, go in captivity, we're going to cry to God, God's going to save us. He got so sick and tired of that routine that with the Assyrian captivity, he finally kicked a part of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, out of the promised land. And that was known as the Assyrian captivity. With the remaining Israelites that were left in the promised land being called the kingdom of Judah or Judea or the Jews. And the Jews remaining there in the promised land during the time of the Assyrians and then also now during the time of the Babylonians and then the Persian and Medes. But we happen to also get, you know, the story of Purim, the history of Purim. But then the Greeks and then the Romans. And finally, during in 70 A.D., after just getting real sick and tired now of the southern kingdom with our antics and our idolatry that we committed against God, the Jews, the Israelites, were finally kicked out of the promised land in 70 A.D. And we have not been back to the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, since 70 A.D. as a nation. And we've been scattered to the four corners of the earth. As now, we're awaiting the last salvation of the Israelite captivity to our enemies, and the last savior that the Lord is going to ever have to use to save the Israelites, that person being who the world calls Jesus Christ, who is coming back to save the Israelites out of the captivity that they're currently in. Just like has been done repeatedly throughout history, when as the Israelites would sin against God, go in captivity, and we would come together as a nation, confess our sins, and then the Lord God will send a savior, a deliverer, or a judge. So this is where we are right now. And the last class we had on Thursday, we finished with Leviticus chapter 26. And we actually read Leviticus chapter 26, verses 38 through 46. But I'm going to ask the brother Gabar, as he's here with me, if we can go back and now read Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, as we go further into what now do Israelites have to do to be saved? What do we have to do? That we've gone over several scriptures and several classes, that the Lord's going to bring the Israelites back to Israel again. And not because we're righteous, not because we've been so good and pure and wholesome, but for his name's sake, because he made a promise to Abraham. Abraham being his friend, you know, the friend of God, the only friend of God in the Bible, being Abraham. That because of his promise to Abraham, he's going to save the Israelites. And also because of his promise to David, that we're going to be saved, that we are definitely going to be saved. But there's some steps that we as Israelites got to follow first. You know, First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 tells us that all things be done decently and in order. That there's an order to things. That is a way things got to go. And contrary to what we've learned through religion, or movies or media or TV or television, a play, a gospel song or what have you, it's more than just saying the name of Jesus. It's more than that. That if we're going to confess the name of Christ, there's, as we read these scriptures, it goes further than just saying Jesus Christ. And that's it. There's a lot of people under the impression that they're saved already. That I'm saved because I say the name Jesus Christ, I'm saved already. Or even among Hebrew Israelites, because we say Yeshua or Yahashua or Yahweh Shai, that we're saved already, and we are not saved. There's a lot more to it. And there's a lot more to the confession that we as Israelites need to step to. And this is one of the things we want to go into with this part of the series. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to read just verse 40.
Fine. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 reads, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me."
All right, cool. So, again, we did go over this on Thursday. We did go over this on Thursday. And this is one of the last scriptures that we finished with on Thursday. And I wanted to recap. I needed to recap.
So you
go ahead, Gabar.
So you
did you need me to go over the over 40 again to read it again? Is that what you meant, or you just need the recap to?
We read again, and so that we can understand where we're starting this class from.
Fine.
All right. Now we're starting this class today with Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. Go ahead and read it again one more time, please, sir.
Con. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 reads, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me.
All right, cool. So again, this is some of the instructions that Moses was giving the Israelites before we came into the promised land. Some of the prophecies of what we would have to carry out, that we're going to be carried in captivity, that because of our continued idolatry, we're going to be carried in captivity many times, and that there's going to be a great captivity to where Esau will finally break the yoke of Jacob from off of him, according to the prophecy that there will be a time. Remember, let me slow down just a second. This is going to be confusing. Everybody remember, and we're going to get into this later on, but not today. That of these four great captivities, actually five great captivities that the Israelites are going to be subjected to, the last great captivity that the Israelites are going to have to endure or not endure, be subject to or be punished by, was going to be by the hand of Esau or by the Edomites. And when Jacob and Esau were first born, before they were born, it was already prophesied that the eldest would serve the younger, and that one nation was going to be stronger than the other nation, and that these two babies that were going to be born from Rebecca's womb were going to be the father of two, was going to be the father of two separate nations. Subsequently, we could trace that Jacob became his name was changed to Israel, and he became the father of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Today in the Western Hemisphere are those people of Negroid, Hispanic, and Native American descent. That we are the Israelites. And then subsequently, Esau became the father of a nation called Edom, which they would be any Caucasian people, and we say so-called white people, in the world today. That these were the two separate nations that came forth from Rebekah, and it was prophesied that the elder would serve the younger. Well, upon... after the boys were born and they grew, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, which was kind of prophesied, and then also the blessing wound up going to Jacob as well. And right after Jacob was blessed by his father Isaac, his brother Esau came to try to receive his blessing, and that blessing was given to Jacob. And Esau begged and pleaded for a blessing, and it was said unto him that when he shall have accomplished, he'll have broken the yoke from off his brother's neck, that he was going to rule. Meaning there's going to be a time when the so-called white man was going to have rulership of the earth, that they was going to have the kingdom of heaven being power, rulership, and authority on earth. And we'll be going over the class about the kingdom of heaven and how in the Bible there's three different heavens. Well, and we've covered that in Blog Talk classes before. Brother Kazaki, Awar, Shamshawan, we've covered that on YouTube. You have Father's Out that we've covered that. But getting back, and I want to get you far to the point, that there's going to become a time when the Edomites, so-called white people, was going to be in rulership on the, of the earth. And that was first accomplished with Alexander the Great, with the Greek Empire. That's why a lot of Caucasian history courses teach that civilization started with the Greeks. It's not that civilization started with the Greeks, is that was the first major empire, so-called white people, ever in the world, starting with Alexander the Great, and then transferring from the Greeks to the Romans, the Greco-Roman Empire. And the Greco-Romans and the Romans controlling the earth and having the Israelites in captivity. And from the seven major nations are empires that arose out of the Roman Empire, the Greeks, the Romans, the Spanish, the French, the Germans, the Russians, and the British, and subsequently America, that all these are their descendants from the Romans and from the Greeks, being so-called Edomites, being so-called white people.
and that the Israelites are going to be in captivity under them until the time of Christ, until the time of Shiloh, until the time of the chosen one, until the time of the seed of the woman, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and prophesying about the seed of the woman being a metaphor for the seed of Eve and the seed of the serpent being the so-called white man. It was a metaphor referring to the so-called white man and their rulership. And it was going to be that way until the return of the Savior, the Messiah, again, who the world calls Jesus Christ. So we're definitely in these times now, and please keep continuing. I know I sound confusing, especially if you only come from a religious theologian background and not familiar with Bible history at all. In order to master prophecies of the Bible with actual world history, to see and know why the Bible is a true book. And it's a true book referring to Hebrew Israelites. So here in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, as Brother Gabbard just read, it says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, that as we're in captivity, that as we're in captivity, it's going to become necessary for us to confess, what did it say? Confess our iniquity.
Oh.
And confess the iniquity of our fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, that we're going to get to a point where we are going to have to admit and show as a nation how we have gone contrary to God. As much as it might have been, that might have been our intentions, even though it became our intentions, that we have been walking contrary to God almost since the day we came out of Egypt. And that God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, we really don't understand how much grace and mercy and love and forgiveness God has had to put up with in dealing with the nation of Israel. We are so, and I know I'm doing a lot of talking, I'm trying not to, but we are so arrogant and haughty that when Christ came back and Peter asked him the question, how often shall I forgive my brother? And Christ told him until 70 times 7. And Peter had to say, well, you got to increase my faith. That just seems impossible. That how can I dare allow somebody to do things to me repeatedly and I forgive them? That we are so arrogant that, and we never consider that this is what the Lord God of heaven has done with the nation of Israel. We are so arrogant and so prideful. The thought of, no, I've been offended, and now I demand justice. I demand retribution. I demand some type of payback because I've been offended. And I'm going to hold a grudge, and I'm allowed to hold a grudge because I've been offended. But nobody wants to take a look and see, what about the people you fought, your parents? Everything they taught you was against God. Your grandparents, everybody you looked up to, it was an entertainer. If it was somebody in the street, somebody in business, they all were against God. So where you got your notion from, and it's just you, I'm just being me, and this is who I am. It's never gotten to the point where we have stopped and said, "Damn, everything I've learned, and for everybody I've looked up to, when it comes to God, we've been wrong." And we've been walking contrary unto God to try and make sure we're getting into voting, to try and make sure we're getting into education, to try and make sure we're getting into the streets and being a soldier, and being a G, a goon, a goblin, being a hip-hop mogul. And we're going to get this money. That all that has been contrary to God, and God did not bless any of it. Again, when we come back and read the history, into the history, when God blessed the nation of Israel, he gave us the promised land. He gave us the best land, the best earth, the most fertile crescent on the planet. That's how, when God blesses, they come back because you came up with a plan about how you went to college and how you did this and how you did that. And now that's why you got your job and that's why you got your money and that's why you drive the car you drive. And they won't say that that's from God. No, it's not. It really, truly isn't. It really, truly isn't. That the things that we have to endure and go through, live, these are not the blessings of God.
This is not how God blesses. All we got to do is read the Bible. What did God give the nation of Israel when we came out of the promised land? I'm sorry, when we came out of Egypt, the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And I've done a series on that. I've done a series right here on ISBHBK Bible Talk Podcast. I've done a series about the land of milk and honey. For us to be, because you get a little income tax check, that's a blessing from God? No. Hell no. Not only, so God who created the heaven and the earth, all the constellations, all the stars, every blade of grass on the planet earth, every drop of water, all different types of species of fish, of birds, of animals, of mammals, of reptiles, of snails, of everything. Because you got an income tax return to now do what you want to do. God bless that. Come on, stop. Stop. No. Not when we read these scriptures. Not when we read this Bible and get this history of the people of the Bible. That is such a slap in God's face. That for what he actually blessed us with, everybody now talking about, you know, especially being in America, we need to get our own land. Nick, hey, dummy, guess what God gave us when we came out of Egypt? I'm trying not to jump, Gabar. Real quick, do me a favor. And I'm not even going to break it down. Do me a favor. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We always read from 15 down and deal with the curses. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting verse 1.
Con. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 1, reads.
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth.
All right, cool. So, all right, upon our obedience, upon our obeying God, what was God going to bless us with? That our nation, what's God going to bless us with?
He was going to bless us by setting us on high above all nations of the earth.
That the Israelites will be on high above all nations on the earth. That's a blessing from God. Not an income tax check. Now that I moved from, how was that in Coming to America? You know, right now I'm on fries. Give me 6 months, I'll be flipping burgers.
Yeah, you know, actually it was the fries that I'll be on the fries. That was the increase.
Hello. I hate this phone.
Come on, I'm here, sir.
Cool. But so we in the movie it was to move up to fries was a come up.
Right. Yeah, that was the come up. That was the increase.
And again, if you come out and we actually look at it and consider it, that's an insult. That's how much we've been beat down. That's how much we've been away from God that we actually would consider that a blessing. That's why it says in Jeremiah, was at 2:14 or 2:18, it says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? That for slave wages, for
the minimal.
Yeah, thank you for the words. I'm losing words. For the first thing, it's the minimum. All of a sudden, we have like, that's just the greatest. That's just the best. When, again, all it takes is a little, not even a lot of reading, that when the Lord God blessed the nation of Israel, he will set the nation of Israel above all nations of the earth upon our obedience to him as the nation of Israel, as the children of Israel. Reading on, in Deuteronomy 28,
Con. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 2 reads, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God.
Okay, all these what?
Blessings.
Okay, so this is how God blesses. Now after you sneeze, I'm just reminding you, after you sneeze, God bless you.
Man, please. Right.
And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And again, this was talked to an individual. This was talked to the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar. He was talking to our complete entire nation at this time. Reading on, verse 3.
Con, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field.
And we'd be blessed in our city that had our names while in the promised land. Not over here paying mortgages, paying property tax, a damn water tax, a mortgage. No, we would be within our own cities, not some Tulsa, Black Wall Street. That's some small town off of Mississippi, the Mississippi Delta.
Rosewood.
I'm sorry, say it again?
Rosewood, remember? Rosewood.
Yeah. Not Rosewood. Hold on, let's get real with it. Not Jamaica. Not Kingston, Jamaica. Not Coahuila, Mexico. Not no San Juan, Puerto Rico. We would be blessed in our own cities in the promised land. And we'd be blessed in the field. Verse 4.
Con, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep.
How many ands were in that verse?
I could have just and right after blessed shall be.
Kind. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Come on, y'all. This is what the nation of Israel was receiving, not this individual. This is what the nation of Israel was receiving upon the nation's obedience. Reading on.
Con, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 5 reads, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be...
Right, basket and store?
That's talking about our generational wealth. Not because we got a life insurance policy and we cashed in on a life insurance policy.
Right.
Not because we made sure we were good with the three credit bureaus or the four credit bureaus and we got our credit up. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. We sit here complaining about how Jewish people own everything here from Hollywood and entertainment and media and everything. Guess what we would have had if we stayed obedient to God in the promised land? Reading on.
Come. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 6 reads, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out.
We'd be born to a blessing, we go out to a blessing. There'd be no need for a GoFundMe. They'll bury, make sure somebody gets buried. There wouldn't be a need to make sure you get a good job so you can get insurance, so you can get a good life insurance, so that when you pass away, you can leave a little nest egg to your loved ones. Guess what the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, would not be having to suffer and be going through if we stayed obedient to the Lord our God. Reading on.
Con, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways.
There'd be no need for no slave revolts. There'd be no need for some open carry. There'd be no need for when one cop car comes on the block and tell everybody to leave. Everybody got to scatter and get ghost. There wouldn't be a police occupation in our neighborhood with the police substations.
In our neighborhood, so about to protect and serve. There'd be no driving while black, while brown, while Mexican. There'd be none of that, because we'd be in our own land, within our own cities. Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 8. The Lord shall command thee blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
This is when you know God's telling you when we know he's blessing. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses. Did y'all see the plural on that?
It does say.
And the storehouse they're talking about, because you got your EBT card is full, and now you can go to Walmart or wherever, and now you can stock up the house. Hell no. Storehouses? These are like the size of silos, size of barns. Where we store food for years, not worrying about it rotting, not worrying about the roaches getting to it, the rats getting to it, the mice getting to it. We had storehouses.
Because even the stuff that where you store things and you keep, it's just called a storage.
Right.
This is storage houses.
Plural. And in all that thou settest thine hand unto do, whatever we put your hand to, God would bless the nation of Israel. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not the apartment. Not the house. The land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What land did he give the Israelites? It's called Israel. Palestine. Reading on.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 9 reads, the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways.
We'll be a holy people. Remember the word holy. We did a whole series on the word holy. Separate. The Lord will establish thee to be a separate people unto himself. Talk about a gated community. Reading on.
And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee.
Now because we got a lot of Debos, Mike Tyson, now because we're a bunch of goons, goblins, and thugs, and gangsters, the whole earth would know that we're a holy spiritual people. And they'd be afraid of us. They'd be afraid of us because of that. Not because they know how much rage we have, because they know how much fury we have, because they know how quick we are to pull the trigger on somebody, but because they know we're connected with the Lord God of heaven and earth. In our dress, our conduct, our behavior, our morals, our standards, and that we are God's special people. And don't let, just like people are afraid today when that cop gets behind you and pulls his gun. For us as Israelites, don't let us get together and pray.
This is what, that's a blessing of God. Read it on.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 11 reads, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee."
You want to break that part down? You want to help with this?
It's pretty much selfish. Plenteous and goods. What else could we ask for? The plenteous is the point of what a true blessing from the Heavenly Father is. Plenteous in goods and in the fruit of thy body, in our children. So our children are going to be blessed with plenteous goods. And in the fruit of thy cattle, more than enough. And in the fruit of thy ground, crops, wine, vineyards, orange fields, cotton fields, whatever.
Yeah, orange fields, cotton fields, all that. Yes.
All of that. In the land, because when you said a gated community, more like a gated continent.
We're not going to be the ones locked up at immigration, ICE,
right.
in internment camps and in prison camps. We're not going to be the ones that are called the illegal aliens. And we got to stop these migrant illegal workers, these migrant illegal people coming in and just sucking all the resources from the country.
Or the refugees.
We're not gonna be no damn refugees.
Don't be no refugees like we were with the Katrina thing.
None of that. None of that. Where FEMA can get out, break the families up, and send somebody over here to this city, and send a part of the family over to that city, and that's just the way it
is. Right. Whoo! The Lord bless us. You know, we got to stay at that stadium. You know, blessed with a Super Bowl. I mean, really? That was considered a blessing when the New Orleans Saints won the Super Bowl. After all of the destruction from the Katrina hurricane and you know, of course, some other things, but that was what we looked back on. We gave praise to, and we, the New Orleans Saints football team, got a Super Bowl out of all of that affliction and all of that. That was a blessing. The Lord blessed us with, bless New Orleans with a Super Bowl.
No.
You know.
That's the mentality we took. But if we compare that to the blessing what God gives, for the New Orleans Saints winning the Super Bowl, how did that help the economy of our people?
Right.
How did that get our people back home? It didn't. Verse 12, sir.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12 reads, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow."
The Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Good Lord. there'd be no national debt.
Right.
That's how you know when God is blessing on a national level. Verse 13.
And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them.
I'm truly at a loss for words. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. We'll never have to follow anybody. And that shall be above only. We don't get the best of everything. Like how we get jealous of white people today. What are you going to say, y'all? What are you going to say?
I was asking you, you mean we're not going to be told to just dribble the ball, nigga? Don't try to lead or put your word in on nothing. We will actually be the head, and we won't be told to just dribble. Just keep dribbling and slamming the basketball.
Like we were saying to Kyrie Irving, God.
Right, and LeBron James also, just dribble, nigga. This is drink champs. Remember,
right?
Not think. We don't want you. You're not the head.
If I can try to put this in a phrase that people might be related to, just like this white privilege in America, if the Israelites would have kept obeying the Most High, we'd still be in our land. We'd still be the head, not the tail. And guess what? There'd be nothing but Israelite privilege. So as much as we can look and see, and everybody on TikTok and Facebook and Snapchat is trying to prove and show what white privilege is, well, guess what the Israelites would have ownership to if we would have kept commandments and when the Lord God, our God, blessed us. And not because we could bounce the basketball really well and jump really high. Not because we can run real fast. But because the Lord our God will bless us and bless the work of all our hands. We would enjoy what the world today calls white privilege. It would be Israelite privilege. So we're still sitting here mad and upset and pissed off that we don't enjoy these things as a nation, as a quote-unquote culture. There's a reason for it. Because we had it once before. Verse 14.
Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 14 reads, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
So, obviously, we're not dealing with that, this right now, but this is what, again, I just went there to give a reflection. When God blesses and when God doesn't bless, and then how much we have been walking contrary unto God. Going back to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. You want to read that, please, again? Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40.
God. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 reads, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me.
This is what we got to do. We have to confess that our iniquities and the iniquity of our fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against God, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. This is what God is requiring from Israelites. Now, I'm going to the commentaries. I know how much I like these commentaries, and I'm dealing with the John Gill commentary here on Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. I'm dealing with the John Gill commentary on Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. So in the scripture, when it reads, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, from one of that, now we get this commentary from this historian, from the scholar. It says, the Targum of Jonathan adds, in the time of their distress. So if we shall confess our iniquities and iniquity of our fathers in the time of our distress, where is the nation of Israel, our people at right now? If it's not in slavery, crying about from Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, to the Biden's about to now start opening up the prison camps from the ICE borders or what have you, from the rape, robbery, kidnapping, and killing of Native American women across America that are being kept under hush while MFs are still looking for JonBenet, whoever. That in a time of our distress, this is what we're supposed to be confessing our iniquities, the iniquity of our fathers. Reading on, not with a commentary, which might serve to bring their sins to remembrance. That, yeah, we got to remember what we've done wrong against God. We'd be in such a headspace of only want to be told the good we're doing. Don't tell me no. Only tell me the good. That you can tell me some good that I am doing. But we never want to look at how God looks at us. We truly are the people, like where it says in Isaiah chapter 30, speaking to us full things. God, the Holy One of Israel, to see from before us. Don't tell me how God's upset with me. Tell me that the little bit I'm doing is good. Tell me that the little bit, the minimum that I'm doing is acceptable. But why would you tell me I'm doing wrong, that God is still not pleased with my effort? Don't tell me that. We're supposed to be confessing our sins in a time of our distress. Reading on. Bring those sins to remembrance and them to a confession of them, not only of their own sins, but of their fathers also, acknowledging thereby that they have been guilty of sinning against God for a long course of years past. And again, we go back from the time we came out of Egypt until 2023, it's been what, 3,500 years that we've been going against God, being contrary to God. Us, the nation of Israel, we want to know, what did I do wrong yesterday? I didn't deserve this. I didn't know. That wasn't my fault. Don't I get a little bit of credit? Do I get a little bit of something? But we never want to acknowledge the wrong we've ever done. But we definitely want to be acknowledged for all the supposed minimal good we're doing. But unless somebody show me the wrong that I'm doing wrong in the eyes of God, shit, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be an argument. To see it through God's eyes? And I guess that's where we're coming with the excuse, where ain't nobody perfect. Except for Job, Abraham, Noah. Christ, the disciples. Yeah, but nobody's perfect, right? Oh, okay.
Right.
Reading on with the commentary. I'm going to read on with the And it says, and that God had been long-suffering towards them. And bore much with them before he brought his judgments on them. God had been putting up with our BS for a long time. God had been putting up with our little attitudes, our little stuck under the teeth, wrong in the eyes. God had been dealing with that with us for a long time. But he kept overlooking it. But we always want to be quick to, we don't want to think about how much mercy God has ever shown to us. All of a sudden, it's that we got to scream and yell like, I never knew. This is unfair. You're not doing right. Wait. I mean, what are you doing? You never told me that I had to do it this way. Why are you so mad now? Why are you so moody? That it's not about how much we kept ignoring God and just being going following our own imaginations, following what we put together in our own minds, our own heads, or whatever, and expect God to be okay with it. We never consider that and how God is being patient. But all of a sudden, when God finally snaps, all of a sudden, like, oh, my God, what are you doing, God? Oh, my God.
How did I get this way? Oh, my God. I didn't know. You got to forgive me.
But it's never a thing of, damn, we have really been messing up with God from the beginning. I'm arrogant. My parents are arrogant. My grandparents are arrogant and haughty and stiff-necked and stubborn. We've been wrong. But we want to play it like maybe it's not really that bad. Maybe it's not really that bad. And again, when I hear people take that mentality, I know you ain't read the Bible ever. To consider what God gave the Israelites and what we pissed down our legs. That now you want to be acknowledged for the littlest thing you do? I'm going to read on. And bore much with them before he brought his judgments on them, which were just and what they righteously deserved. We don't ever, it's unfair. I'm not the one. Why me? You got the wrong person. You didn't give me time to explain myself. You didn't give me time to if you would just listen to my explanation. That's the mentality we keep taking and have been taking for the past 3,500 years when it comes to God. There's always a, wait a minute. Let me explain. God, did you say a little patience, you know, something about virtue or something like that? Did you say that? Hello, you there?
Hi.
Yes, all right, cool. So I'm reading on with the commentary. And it says, which is just. Well, his judgments, he brought upon, and before he brought his judgments on them, which were just and what we righteously deserved. And such confession Daniel made, we read Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And the words may as well be rendered absolute as conditional or better, and as a prediction of what would become up. Will be done by them when in captivity and distress, and they shall confess their iniquity. Listen to this. We're supposed to confess our iniquity with shame and sorrow, with repentance for it, and abhorrence of it. Or otherwise, if the confession was only verbal and hypocritical, it would not be accepted. When we take this mentality of, well, this is how I feel, and if you don't like it, God don't like it, then to hell with y'all. But this is me, and I've gone as far as I'm going to go. That's somebody who's not been taught the Bible ever. That's somebody who doesn't think that the way they've been living, the way they've been thinking, has been contrary to God. So why should God save that type of people? Why would God send a Savior to a very unappreciative, unthankful, selfish, haughty, arrogant, self-righteous people? Why would God want to save that type of people and bring them to heaven? So we can get to heaven and now this person feels they can argue with God about what's right and what's wrong? We don't get it. We really don't get it. We have been them spoiled black kids that if I hold my breath long enough, I'm going to get my way. If I bang my head against the wall, I'm going to get my way. And it's been over 3,500 years that we're still holding our breath. We're still banging our head against the wall, and God is like, no, and we're mad. We're upset. We're pissed off. Reading on with the commentary. So in the scripture, when it says, with their trespass, which they trespass against me, Now here's the commentary. Along with their own iniquities and those of their fathers, they should confess their trespass against the Lord would be acknowledged by them, which seems to design some particular and grievous sin committed by them, by which perhaps is meant their idolatry, a capital sin directly against God, and what these people were prone unto. If we're not the Israelites, there are none. Read on with the commentary, the scripture, and the scripture says, and then also they have walked contrary unto me. Here's the commentary. To his mind and will, that we walk contrary to God's mind and to God's will, to his laws, commands, statutes, and ordinances, disregarding him and them as if enemies to him or by chance. It says, see again on Leviticus 26:21. So when it's talking about this confession, this ain't the church confession or what have you. This has got to be done on a national level. But I guess even in a national level, it first starts in the home. I guess it does first start with the individual. That we got to come back and actually learn and see how we ain't been right with God. We've been wrong against God, and we have taken God for granted. We've abused God. We try to negotiate with God. And then try to throw in God's face. Then we try to lay a guilt trip on God, like God is wrong for having us go through the things we go through. When God told you, hey, if you keep this up, this is what's going to happen to you. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. All right. I'm telling you how to get my blessing. I'm telling you how to stay in my good graces, but you want to keep doing shit your own way. And you want your way to be accepted as wise, as understanding, as great, as dope. You want whoever it is you look up to, because you look up to them, you want their way of thinking, their logic to be how God's supposed to think. And in that type of mentality, a person will not confess that they're wrong. They'll be ready to talk about how somebody's wronged them. Every other word out of their mouth is going to be about how somebody's doing something wrong against them, but there's never going to be anything about how they have been doing wrong against God. It'll always be how they're just being misunderstood. It'll always be the excuse of they're just being misunderstood, but it's never they misunderstand God. It's everybody on the planet Earth misunderstands them. And if everybody on the planet Earth would just look at things their way, see it my way, understand where I'm coming from, you'll see I'm right and God and all creation is wrong. That's the mentality that we really take with God. And it's disgusting. It really is disgusting. But guess what it's going to take for the nation of Israel? Before God's going to save us, it's going to take us getting to that point. It's going to take us getting to that point and confessing these things. But a lot of Israelites ain't trying to hear that. Let's get two scriptures real quick. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, start of verse, I think it's 18.
Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 reads, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be...
That's not it. Hold on a second. I wonder what it says, write it in a book. Verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30 and the start of verse 8.
Con. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 reads, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people.
God wanted this written down.
Con. That
God wanted, read again.
Yes, sir. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 reads, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.
Stop showing us Christ. Stop showing us the Most High. Because that's going to make me feel bad. It's going to make me feel messed up. Only speaking about the good I do. Don't talk about what I need to improve. Don't talk about where I'm off. Only talk about the good I'm doing. Don't tell me how there's things I'm doing that pisses God off. There's a mentality that I have that makes God very upset. Don't tell me that. Why is it every time you talk to me, you always put me down? Why is it when I go to the scripture, I feel cut? And you know what? You get more flies with honey than you do with boo boo. Why is it every time you gotta bring up something about me? Why you laughing, bro? What's happening?
Just, you know, you get more flies with honey than with boo boo. Is that a fact? What? You know, I always thought it was opposite of that. You know, the flies are attracted to boo boo. You know,
people say things like this, that you got to speak things to me and speak like what the scripture saying.
Yeah.
Don't tell me the truth of how I'm pissing God off. Tell me
right.
That the little thing I do is good in the eyes of God, and that I'm going to be accepted for the little bit I do. And don't keep it up my actions. Don't keep bringing up how I'm doing wrong. Point to how other people are doing wrong. Bring other people's stuff out. Why is it always me? You never defend me. You never stick up for me. You're never there for me. But we don't read the Bible. Read real quick on Isaiah 58:1. Is it 58:1 or 56:1?
58:1. So my people their transgressions.
Yes.
That's when you look.
Yep.
That's Isaiah 58 and verse 1 reads, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins.
That's what the Bible says too. That's what God says do, but how many of us are against what God says? How many of us still walk contrary to what the Bible says? God said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. But we're like, no, you ain't got to yell to tell me I'm wrong. You don't respect me. You're gonna have a conversation with me. You're not going to speak to me any other type of way. I don't even know if I want to be a Hebrew Israelite if that's how it is. That everything I do is wrong, then y'all really don't want no people in y'all congregation, huh? I don't know about that Hebrew Israelite religion. The fuck are you talking about? We're supposed to speak with God's words to our people and show our people our transgressions. What we are doing wrong. Give me Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20.
Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20 reads, Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness.
So this is God saying, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She'll eat. No matter what she eats. Is she hungry? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what she ate. Whether it's against what God says or not. But because the only thing in her mind is that she's hungry, that justifies it all. That justifies everything because she's hungry. So she ate it because she's hungry. And then she has the mentality of, I ain't did nothing wrong. That's how God looks at the nation of Israel. I ain't did nothing wrong. I was hungry. I felt this way. That's why I did it. And who are you to tell me different? This is the nation of Israel in the eyes of God. But we are forever wanting some type of praise, some type of glory, some type of pat on the back. I'm guilty of it. I know I'm guilty of it. That we just be in this mentality of, yeah, I'm not being appreciated for any of the work I do. Shit. They come back and me going over this series, we really don't deserve anything from God. We really don't. I don't deserve anything from God. But I know that goes against popular Israelite teaching. I know Israelite teaching is about what kind of prosperity can I get into? How is it if I follow your congregation that I'm supposed to have all my bills paid, we're supposed to get some land together, it's going to be all organic, it's going to be all non-GMO, and everything's, life's just going to be good, and we ain't got to confess a damn thing. We don't have to feel no sorrow or for no guilt or anything we've done. We're going to sit around the campfire on this fatherland that we're renting and talk about how bad it was being around a so-called white man. And how a so-called white man needs death. And how the so-called white man is the devil that the Bible speaks of. It's funny to me how we never, you know, we never reflect on, in John 8:44, when Christ said, you have your father the devil, he was talking to Jews, Israelites. And the lust of your father he will do. We don't have to reflect on that, that Christ was speaking to Israelites at that time. We just want to make sure, nope, that's the white man. See how they do us? See how they do us? See that? But it's never about what we keep doing to God, have been doing to God. It's never that. It's always an excuse about why we act the way we act. But it's never an accountability of why we act the way we act. And that God's judgments are just. God's judgments are true. And what God has put us through, it was right for God to do what he did. We were forever on the witness stand. We're the victims, and we had just been done wrong, unmercifully. We truly are the most arrogant, haughty people on the planet Earth. We don't get, if it wasn't for God's promise to Abraham, we would not be here. All the shit we want to bitch about and complain about that we got to go through, if it wasn't for God's promise to Abraham, we've been done messed up with God not to be here. We take this mentality with God like, God, if you don't give me what I want, I ain't going to pray to you. If you don't give me what I want, God, I ain't going to pray to you. I'm not going to go to class. I ain't going to study. I'm going to ignore you, God. Like, as if God needs us, and like that's hurting God. Negro, please. We really take our mentality like we are God's treasure, and that God needs to work to win our love, our allegiance, our loyalty, our attention. And God, when I pay attention to you, you need to understand, we just have other things to do. God, you got to be patient. from there, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3, start verse 12.
Con. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12 reads, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever."
Verse 13.
"Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord."
I mean, damn.
It's like when Outkast, when he said, forever, we should be like, under every green tree? Every green tree? That's a lot of green trees.
Oh, bro, we go more in the scriptures. It's a lot more trees than we think about. he's going to say not only just under every tree, he's going to be under on every hill, every mountain, and every green tree on every mountain. But the point being what? He said only acknowledge thy iniquity.
Con.
And we've been to the point, we're such courtroom jobs lawyers. Well, okay, well, tell me what I did wrong. And then we wait for somebody to tell us what we did wrong so we can justify why we did it and why we're not really wrong. We don't be like, look, tell me what I got to work on. Tell me where I'm wrong at. Because we actually sincerely want to fix something. Tell me what I'm wrong at so I can come back and show you how you're wrong for telling me that I'm wrong with that. We come for the Most High, and he spoke in Isaiah the first chapter. He talks about that. We come before him, and the Most High, who told you to come before me? Well, yeah, we just want to know what it is we did wrong. No, you don't, because I've been telling you what wrong you've been doing, but you've been justifying your shit all this goddamn time. But now you want to say, well, okay, God, I'm giving here. God, here is your chance to tell me where I'm doing wrong. Now, if you don't tell me where I'm doing wrong at, then that's on you, God. That means I'm going to continue doing the bullshit I'm doing. I don't have to reflect on any of my transgressions, any of my mindsets, any of how I operate. I ain't got to reflect on none of that. But, God, I'm giving you a chance that you better take advantage of, that you better tell me, or you're wrong, God. Even though, okay, I know scripture says God speaks once, yet twice, but man perceives it or not. But, no, God, I'm coming for you right here, right now. You better tell me what I'm doing wrong right now. On some real fake-ass, hypocritical, this is me trying to show I'm sorry. Bullshit. No, we're not. You want somebody to tell you want to hear that you're wrong so you can come back and find a justification to explain why you're still right. So you can argue and debate why you're still right and how you were perceived wrong, that people read you the wrong way, that's not really what you was trying to do. And if you would look at it this way, you see that it wasn't really that bad. We don't come to God sincerely like, God, we don't come confessing. You're like, well, will you please show me what I did wrong at? Because really, in my mind, I don't think I've done anything wrong. I go by my feelings. And so I go by my feelings. I don't feel it's wrong. And I'm ready to argue and debate with you about how I don't think what you're saying is right. I don't care if you follow scripture or not. I don't care if you tell me what God said or not. I don't care. And this has been the Israelite mentality since the day we came out of Egypt. Some 3,500, that's 35 centuries. 35 centuries, we've had this same damn mentality. But we're the victims, right? Nobody gives us a chance, right? We never had a chance. No one gives us the time to get it right. Everybody's just so impatient, right? All right, this one, I'm going to read from the Cambridge Bible Commentary. The Cambridge Bible Commentary on Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. So Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13 says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Cool. I'm sorry, this from the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. In dealing with the word acknowledge, Brother Gabar, could you please read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 25?
God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25 reads, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God.
That's the mentality we're supposed to be taking. That's not making it justify why it's not really that bad, why it's not really as extreme as you're making it out to be. You're just trying to make it seem like that, like this, everything I do was against God. But the confession that God is looking for, again, read it one more time and tell me where you're at.
Todd, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25, which reads, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have...
Go ahead.
For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God.
That's the confession that God's looking for. Not the confession of, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry that's how you see it. When we stay like in that way, it's still not an admission of guilt. It's still on the person, like, I'm sorry you see it that way. You must have a mental problem. I'm sorry that that's how you look at it, but that's not how I look at it. But I'm sorry that's how you look at it. That's not an admission of guilt. That's a statement that I'm going to keep doing things my way. Let's get Jeremiah chapter 31, start verse 18. We're going to read 18 through 20.
Con. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 18 reads, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullet unaccustomed to the yoke. Thou turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God.
So this is what this is a confession that God's looking for from the northern kingdom. It's for all Israelites, but this was the case from the northern kingdom. That we've been like, you go to a rodeo, and you see the bull riders?
And when the bull riders get on top of that bull, and they call it bull riding, what's that bull trying to do to buck the rider off of him?
He's trying to shake him off, trying to get that rider off of him, you know, with all his strength. I mean...
With as much violence as that bull can come up with.
Right.
To get that rider off of him. That's how we have been with God. That's how God is looking at us, how much we have been bucking against him. That's what he's comparing it to. That we just refuse to do it his way. And we're going to jump and buck and snort and turn and try and gouge with the horns and do everything we can to get him to stop riding me. Get up off of me.
with as much attitude and actions that we can muster. That's how God looks at the nation of Israel. Not this cute, delicate, beautiful little woman who needs some attention, who needs some care, who needs some patience. He already said that we have been like an adulterous woman who eats, then wipes her mouth and says, I ain't did no wrong. I was hungry. I don't think it was wicked. I don't think it was wrong. It's how I felt. That's what I did. So maybe you need an attitude adjustment. Maybe you need to change the way you look at sin. He already said that's how we act with him. Verse 19,
Con. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 19 reads, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yeah, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth.
So we're supposed to bear the reproach, the disgrace, that how we've been since our youth. It's supposed to be a disgrace, not cherish. Cherish the love we had. I should cherish the life you live. No. It's supposed to be a reproach, a disgrace, how we lived, how we came up. How it's been for us here. Not a disgrace how the white man treated us, a disgrace to how we have been against God, against our Creator, against the one who gave us the land of milk and honey in the first place. And how we've been doing this type of shit from our youth. Reading on, verse 20.
Con, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he pleasant? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord.
Man, and God said, cool. We get to this point. Guys, remember, Ephraim is my son. A pleasant child. I can remember all the good things then. Once we get to a point where we feel disgraced, we feel ashamed from our youth for the shit we've been doing. That's when God's ready to remember that we're his children. But until then, no. Job chapter 33, verse 27 to 28. Job chapter 33, verses 27 to 28.
Job chapter 33, starting at verse 27, reads, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not.
It says men here. But he's talking about the nation of Israel. He looketh upon men, the men of Israel, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, it profited me not. Read.
He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light.
Proverbs 20:13.
Con. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 reads, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Until the nation of Israel gets to this point, we don't keep your suffering. In dealing with confession, in dealing with a disgrace and lowliness, humility, let's go to Luke chapter 15, start verse 18. We're going to be 18 through 21. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be verses 18 through 21. A lot of people are going to be familiar with this, but not from the way that we're bringing out tonight.
Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 18 reads, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.
But what kind of confession? What kind of confession is the Most High looking for from Israel?
Straight one with much contrition, much lowliness, much meek.
I'm not worthy.
And humble. Con.
Not that. Who am I to go through this? Who am I to go through that? This some bullshit. Do you know who I am? That is not the mentality that the Most High is dealing with of the people he's going to be saving. We read about the prodigal son. The father rejoiced that the son came back and did what? That's the part we always miss in going over the prodigal son. We're so arrogant. We look at ourselves as the prodigal son. But we look at, since we're returning back to God, can I come from an Israelite? I'm supposed to be given the party and be given the reception that the father gave this son who came back. That's how arrogant we are. That we look at that part, but do we read the part where it says that he came back and said, I'm not worthy to call your son? I'm not worthy of any of the benefits or any of the privileges of what it means to be your son? I'm not worthy? Let me be a hired servant? I'm not worthy? We don't ever focus on that shit. It's always about, look, because I come from an Israelite, why am I not getting the things I want? Why am I not getting blessed? How could, everybody, you know you got a problem when every time you get a car, the only reason people got in their cars was to get in your way? That's the only reason why people got on the street, because they saw you leaving your house. So knowing that you was leaving your house, all these cars just came and got in your way to prevent you from getting where you're trying to go. That's the only reason they're on the road. The only reason is to delay you.
Con, this scripture kind of reminds me of the spinners where they were singing, I'll be working my way back to you. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Can I make it up? I'm asking for an opportunity to make it up to you, to be worthy. That is something that I know for myself. I didn't really see it like that. I was more focused on, the party and the brother being envious, in the point, and then with the point being, well, at least he came back, which is really the frame of mind. Well, I came back, Why am I not getting, I'm back now. Can you bless me now? Now you owe me because I came back.
Right. And if you keep it up, I'm going to leave again.
Right.
If you don't speak to me smooth things and easy and nice things, I'm going to leave again. That'd be the mentality that we come in as Israelites. It's not the damn. From Baruch chapter 4, verse 28, as it was my mind to go straight from the Most High, I've been returning to him 10 times more. It's, you're on the grudge against me, making me do all this. Why do I got to do all this? Look, you know what? I'm going to do this for a little bit longer, but if you keep it up, I'm out again. Because you don't seem to appreciate, understand that I don't have to be here. we really try to use it as like a bargaining chip, as a negotiation chip, a negotiation something like, I don't have to be here. So there's times I've heard over the past, you know, 20 years of a blog talk that, look, I don't have to tune into your class. Okay. Look, if you really want listeners, you really want people to listen, maybe you should talk this way. Maybe you should talk that way. That all that, I'm not going to be tuning in too much more. Okay.
I'm not black, I'm OJ. Okay. God. I did.
That if we don't make sure we let a person, a defiled, dirty, filthy-minded person that still holds on to the thinking and thoughts of their youth and how they look at shit, that if that's not going to be accepted, that now they're in trouble of leaving and it's going to be my fault. So I will have the guilt if they walk away. They won't feel guilty for walking away. They'll feel justified. They'll be that woman who wipes their mouth, who eats, wipes their mouth and says, I ain't did nothing wrong. But it won't be, damn. If someone's bringing out scriptures about my behavior, I don't have the right to get mad. I'm going to walk away and I deal with it until they adjust. It'll be left on that teacher, damn. I really don't want them to go. I don't want to be responsible for somebody leaving the Most High in Christ. So let me change so I can make sure they feel good about what they're doing. Because they'll threaten a teacher with, if you don't change, I'm going to leave. If you don't start making me feel good, it's not about me feeling unworthy to be in this truth, to get things right with the Most High. It's never from that angle. It's always from the angle of, if you keep it up, I'm leaving. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10.
Con. 1 John chapter 10.
1 John.
I'm sorry.
1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 8. 1 and verse 8.
Con. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 8 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
I ain't did nothing wrong.
What it's reminding me of is, you remember, did you ever see the movie Norbert?
Yeah, with Eddie Murphy.
Right. And you remember his, Norbert's wife, when they got married, right? She was, this is going back to the scripture that, you know, she eateth and wipeth her mouth and says that she didn't do nothing wrong or I have done no wickedness. Remember, she had cake all over her face and was like, what? What are you looking at? I ain't doing nothing wrong. It's just, you know, That's the frame of mind, you know. And there is no truth. Or when he caught her actually committing adultery, and she got mad at him, cause he caught her.
I mean, that'd be Israel.
Yes, that's what it's reminding me of. But you know, I just wanted to, you know, to relate that to, you know, something that maybe some of our listeners had seen before in that movie.
So that's definitely a good visual. But again, I don't want to just be on Rasputa, as I believe her name was.
Right.
But that's almost like the whole nation of Israel.
Right.
we're forever, I did no wrong. And if you tell me that I'm doing wrong, look, I'm out. And it's going to be your fault that I'm out. It's not going to be that we ever feel, we always feel that we're more than worthy and that we're doing God a favor for being in the truth. That would be the mentality that a lot of Israelites take. I'm doing you a favor being here. I don't have to go through any of this. I don't deserve this. But again, everybody's familiar with the prodigal son. But because we don't read about the prodigal son, all we know is that when he came back from that goddamn gospel song, I was lost but now I'm found, we relate that to the prodigal son because it's that joyful, good singing. He came back. He's back. We back. I'm back. So you better throw a party for me. You better make sure I feel good. Or, hey, I'll be out here. I'll be out here doing it again. With no remorse. I ain't going to feel bad that I left. I want to make sure you feel bad that I left. I want to be on your conscience that you shouldn't have pulled the scripture. You shouldn't have told me this. You shouldn't have told me that. You should have showed more love and more care. You should have been more considerate. But there's never been a point of repentance that Israelites had to come from. It's also a point of Israelites being on the offense, because we want to keep telling the Most High how we're offended, but it's never about how we keep offending the Most High. It's never that. It's how either the Most High offended us, how some white man somewhere offended us, how some situation offended us. It's always that type of shit. But it's never from a point of we have offended God and we deserve to go through this. Let's read these two scriptures out, and we'll call for a day. And then we'll pick up tomorrow morning. We'll pick up tomorrow morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Let's go and read it again.
1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
And you know what really stood out to me in these verses you just read? The pronouns. We are an us.
There ain't no they and them and those. And it's
kind.
They're all possessive. That's, you know, when you're supposed to own up to your own shit of what you're doing. That's what it means to acknowledge. You know, that's the stipulation of us being able to obtain salvation. And why, for as long as we refuse to even acknowledge that we've sinned against the Heavenly Father, how can we expect to be saved from the harm? How can we expect not to keep going through the punishment? I mean, after all, he did tell us, as we read in Deuteronomy earlier, that if we followed, we hearkened, and we did the law, statutes, and commandments, that we would be blessed. Obviously, we didn't. But now, in order for us to obtain salvation from the Heavenly Father, the stipulation, once again, is to acknowledge, and not in the way of where when you were speaking on it earlier about how we, like, I'm not going to go there, but in Malachi where he says, ye have robbed me, and then we start with, where have we robbed you at? How can we rob you? You know, like, you know, really? You don't know? Or when in Matthew where Christ is talking about where you didn't give me water when I was thirsty. You didn't do these things. And we're asking, where didn't we feed you? When were you in prison? When, you know, acting like we don't know, acting brand new. You know, instead of being sincere and acknowledging that we've been the most rebellious, abominable. We treated the Heavenly Father abominable.
God.
And we won't even acknowledge it. You know, we won't even acknowledge it. And even to put ourselves in his shoes, we can't, but with our situations here between each other, we ask for the same thing from people that we feel trespass against us. You know, I can't believe if you would just admit that you did this, that you trespassed against me, and then apologize for it. But nah, you know, we're offended at ourselves when we deal with it on our level of, you know, well, you know, basically. And so what I have a hard time understanding is if we can see when we get trespassed on or someone does something to us that offends us and then they don't acknowledge it, how that makes us feel, why we wouldn't be able to comprehend what the Heavenly Father feels towards us and what we need to do in order to obtain salvation. If that made sense.
Complete sense. Con. How is it, how arrogant and how haughty and prideful are we that we want somebody to relate to how we feel offended when somebody trespasses against us, when somebody does something against us, and how we demand justice and we want vengeance and we want these wrongs to be righted. And we have a very righteous indignation, self-righteous indignation. But then when it comes to how taking that same energy to look at how we've done the same thing to God, no, it's not there.
Come on.
It's not there. It's every justification of how we have been eating like Adam and Eve in the garden. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of? What my fault is the woman you gave me.
Right.
Did you eat of what I told you not to eat of? What my fault, serpent gave it to me. That I ain't did no wrong. Yeah, I heard you say not to eat of it. Yeah, and I ate of it. How much of this could have been stopped by dinner right there? Yes, Father, kind. Yeah, I ate a tree. I did what you told me not to do. But that would have took somebody feeling guilty about what they did. That would have took somebody feeling a sense of repentance for what they did. But what did Adam and Eve do? No, it wasn't my fault. I ate, and I'm telling you, I did nothing wrong.
Yeah, instead of acknowledging, all we did acknowledge was an excuse of why. Actually, why I did it. Well, no, it was the woman, like you said, it was the woman that, you know, she gave me. It was a woman you gave me that caused me to do it. And then the woman said, well, no, I was the serpent tricked me.
There's always some extenuating circumstances, if you just let me explain.
Right.
Cool, bro. We're going to end this class tonight. It's 10 o'clock here in Texas time. We're going to end tonight's class. Please join us tomorrow morning for ISBHBK Bible Talk Podcast tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Really, for tonight, it's already, like I said, it's already 10 o'clock. I got nothing else unless you got anything.
I'm good too.
Cool. All right, then, with that, my name is Mashaba.
My name is Gabar Kawa.
And for ISBHBK Bible Talk, we would like to say shalom.
Hail Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh.